Alrighty. Y'all are about to experience something that you won't see much, so take advantage. While you remain seated, Lynn is going to go back to that third verse of that last hymn. And y'all better sing with me or I'll quit. But I'm going to sing it, okay? Go ahead and forgive me. I'm not going to hit any high notes. And I'm just wanting to focus on it because this is really one of my favorite hymns, and I'm not, and it has a lot to do with what we're talking about today. I love this third verse. So, Lynn, if you can go ahead and go back to that. What's even harder is I'm doing it without the piano. No. I need a good excuse if it don't go well. You do it, it's all my fault. So. All right, now y'all help me along here. Y'all don't got to stand, but here we go. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. I love that hymn. It's probably one of my favorite, and that's my favorite verse. And that's exactly what we're going to be talking about today in Hebrews chapter 2 when we talk about spiritual drift. Now, you might be wondering, why am I singing that again? What's the point? Well, if you know the composer of this hymn, his name was Robert Robinson. He was saved during one of the Great Awakenings in early American history by the powerful preacher George Whitefield. He was an awesome preacher. Robinson was a part of that. He was saved, had a miraculous salvation, and penned this hymn. But he was victim of the very thing he sang about here. He knew his heart well. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. He did that. Robinson did away from the Lord. He was greatly used as a pastor for a season, but when he started to neglect spiritual things, he led astray. And he had a dark period in his life. In an attempt to find peace, Robinson started traveling. As he was traveling, he ran into a young lady, a young woman, who apparently was very spiritually minded. And she said this. She said, "What do you think of this hymn I've been reading?" And she handed him this hymn, not knowing that he was the one that wrote it. And as he seen it, it said he broke down. And he confessed how he'd been living away from the Lord. And she reminded him, "These streams of mercy are still flowing." And the woman assured him, and through that encouragement, Robinson was restored to fellowship with the Lord. And he knew that joy from the beginning. But the reason I love that song is, if we're honest with ourselves, that's probably many of your hearts. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And that's the key, too. Prone to leave. Not the God I'm indifferent to, or the God that I'm okay with, or definitely not the God that I hate. Prone to leave the God I love. Not that we don't love Him, but we still begin to drift. And He has to say, "Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." I'm glad He does that. Because if I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. You'll hear it many times. If He don't seal it and hold it for His courts above, Dalton Fowler is not making it. He keeps me. He keeps all of us. But spiritual drift is still a very important reality. And so go to Hebrews chapter 2, and you're going to see exactly what we're talking about and how this fits in. Hebrews chapter 2. This is for everybody. Maybe you're here today. You've been drifting. You've been straying some. This is for you. Here's the other one. Maybe you're here today and you think you're invincible to this. Then you really need to listen. Because none of us are. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will." Would you pray with me? Guys, I come to you right now, Lord. I just pray that you speak in and through me, that you let your word go to our hearts. And that, Lord, you just impose yourself over me and my weaknesses and let your truth come forth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the first thing we're going to see here, why this is important for everybody, is the potential of drifting. The potential of drifting. It says it right there, right? It says, pay much closer attention to what you've heard, lest we drift away from it. And notice it says we, not y'all drift away from it. The writer is including himself, lest we drift away from it. And we also need to remember, too, that this is written to Christians. So when it gets to this point about neglect and salvation, we'll get into that a little bit later, he's not necessarily talking about people that came, they heard the gospel, and they said, I don't want anything to do with it. No, he's talking about Christians that neglected this great salvation, that neglected the spiritual things, right? And so he's warning them, pay much closer attention because you may drift. Now you might wonder, how does this connect with everything he said? If you remember, we started in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 1, this is very important to remember, and it's going to go throughout the whole thing. In Hebrews chapter 1, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to us through the prophets. But in these last days, he spoke to us by his Son. So the point of this whole message, when the writer says things like, make sure you listen, make sure you listen, make sure you listen, it isn't because he cares. We don't know who he is, but it isn't that we care. Listen to me. No, he's saying listen to Jesus, the Son, the one that came and told you the truth. Don't neglect what he told you. Don't neglect it. He's the one. He's better than the angels. That's what it told us last week. We started talking about how much greater he was than the angels, and that comes up again today. You've seen there a little bit. It talked about the message that was brought by angels. It wasn't nearly as great as the one that we received. We'll get into that in just a minute. So this potential for drifting here today, with that background, he says, remember the Son spoken to us. And so what are we supposed to do? Pay much closer attention to what we've heard. Why? Because you can drift away. And what this means there is, too, each and every one of us can drift away. You know some people in your life that have probably done that. We'll talk about that a little bit later in the message. But one of the things I do want to hit on while we're here is the issue of eternal security. It'll come up a little more a little bit later. But the issue of eternal security, if you don't know what I'm talking about, it's the very idea that I said, I'm glad the Lord holds me, right? Because I believe, based off Scripture, based off Hebrews, they're going to tell us this, that I wasn't able to save myself, and I'm also not able to keep myself saved. God does that, right? He doesn't lose any that are his. He keeps us. He pulls us in. And you see this plenty of times with people that are believers. They start straying, and things might start happening. They're a rough time. God chastises, right? We go too far. They start to pull them back. They're very troubled. They don't have peace when they're outside of fellowship with God, right? This isn't the idea of somebody just completely going cold turkey and going crazy. We're going to talk about that. But here, this text is kind of a big warning passage, and it's kind of dangerous. And what I mean by that is this. I actually had a discussion with a lady this past week because I knew she believed differently than me. She believed you could lose your salvation. And so I asked her about it, and I said, what do you do in Hebrews? And see, I actually put the ball in her court because if you read through Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, you get down to Hebrews chapter 10, there's going to be some verses that make it sound like, be careful or you'll lose it. It almost seems like it's right there. Now, we're going to say it's not. Why? Because it would contradict not only other parts of Hebrews, but it contradicts other parts of the Bible. So, my warning here is, when he says neglect so great a salvation, go ahead and hear my conclusion. This isn't going to be you lost your salvation. Now, it could be you neglected it, you rejected it, you were never saved. That's a whole other issue. But we got this idea of eternal security. And the point here was, this letter isn't written to a bunch of lost people. The transcending concern, this is a quote, the transcending concern of this warning text is for those who have heard. Even more, the concern is not for those who reject the gospel, but those who neglect it. The concern is for one's attitude. Now listen to this. Has this ever described you? The one who's let the greatness of Christ slip away. The one who no longer marvels at the atonement. The one who no longer has a desire for the word. The one who really does not pray in his spirit. The one who is drifting back to where he came from. And he has little concern about his drifting. That's what this is written for. It's to warn against that, this type of drift. I love to be on the water. But I'm far from a boatsman, right? I can't do anything with a boat except hit a dock, right? I'd probably do that pretty good. But I remember when I was in high school and Nicole and I were dating, her family lives in Bowling Springs, South Carolina, just not ways up the road up in Spartanburg County. And they had their family had property on Lake Bowen. It's a lake right there in the middle of town. Everybody went out on it, not nearly as big as Hartwell. I'd be scared. I'd get lost on Hartwell. But anyways, get on Lake Bowen, and they had a pontoon boat. Now, we wasn't doing no tubing or skiing or anything like that because that thing went 2 miles per hour, and I'm too lazy for all that anyways. That's work, right? I'm not going out there to get slung off something. So I was get on that pontoon. We'd invite our friends over, and we'd hop on. Take us about 30 minutes because, like I said, 2 miles per hour. We start driving. I'd be driving the boat, and my plan was always simple. Go to my favorite cove, start jumping in, and just swim. We'd go to our cove, settle in some deep water where we knew we definitely weren't going to hit the bottom of nothing, and it was just fun. It was way out of the way of all the boats. You get some waves and stuff coming your way, but nothing crazy. But as I told you, I'm not good with a boat. So when the time comes, you get out there, what do? You take the anchor, and you drop it. Yeah, I think that hit the bottom, right? Just start tying it off and jump in. Well, surely you know what happens next. Dumb Dalton's out there floating around, having a good time, flirting with his girlfriend, right? My high school sweetheart, focusing on her and having fun with friends. And then turn around, boat's way underway. Why? Because Dumb Dalton don't know how to set an anchor, right? I just know how to drop it in there. And I sit there, and it doesn't seem that far until you start swimming back to the boat, and just like you're doing a marathon. How'd it get so far away? We didn't even notice it. We're just floating, it's just drifting. Isn't that how it happens in life? Sometimes it can be so slow, you don't even notice it, and you can end up way over yonder. And this term, drifting, that was used was actually a nautical term. When he used this, people would have been thinking about that. The picture here of an anchor that's not set. An anchor that's not set, and so a boat is slowly drifting towards the shore in danger of dashing itself against the rocks. And he says, watch out. Don't drift. Don't drift. And so we have this image, and the first point of advice is this. Take heart and listen to the rest of the message. More importantly, take heart and listen to God's word. A church pew with your butt print in it doesn't mean a thing. You may not have drifted from your seat in church for years, but your heart could have drifted long ago. You could have had a time where you come, but your heart has been long cold. The greatness of Christ has slipped away from you. The wonder of the atonement. You hear those different things and they don't bring up the same feelings. Your spirit is way different than you know it should be, but yet your seat's still warm. It doesn't mean anything. This drift is something spiritual. It doesn't always have to be somebody who's just gone. So, you've neglected the things of God and your view of Jesus has grown cold. You may have been drifting. So look at this. The next thing we see is the danger of drifting. Verses 2 and 3. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So picture what's going on here. This was a common thing that happened in the Bible. They would take lesser arguments and then greater arguments and just compare them to show you, right? Right here, that's what he's doing. He's setting up two different things and he's comparing them. The first one is this. He says, the message that was received by angels. Quiz, what do you think that was? I won't wait for your answer. It's the Old Covenant. It's the law. What he's talking about, these Jews would have known well. It's when Moses was on Mount Sinai. They're saying the message that was brought to him mediated by angels, this law that he had, right? And in it, if you transgressed it, there was just retribution, right? Break the law, you get punished, blessings and cursings. He says this message proved reliable. Why did it prove reliable? Because God held people to it. It wasn't like this law came by angels and it was just, don't listen to the angels, right? And people did stuff wrong and they were fine. No, it says they were judged. And so he paints this picture of the old covenant, which he's been telling people about, starting with the first verses of Hebrews and going on down, telling people Jesus is greater than that. Don't go back into that, right? So he's painting this picture, and then he says, how much more should we be worried if we neglect so great a salvation? And then he starts giving reasons why ours is even greater. First one was this. It was declared to us by who? Angels? No, by the Lord himself, the one who spoke to us by his son. Jesus came and set this thing in motion, right? We're not pointing at angels. We're not pointing at anything. The Lord himself did it, and then it keeps going. Not only the Lord himself, eyewitnesses were there for it. It says we have eyewitness accounts, people that walked with him. Just so you know, this is just a side note, fun fact for you about your Bible and everything, trusting it. There was a man named Irenaeus, who is one of our early church fathers that helped pin and settle a lot of the things that we take for granted. And would you believe his mentor was a man named, it's a cool name, name your kid this, name for 2019. Go ahead and jot it down. His name was Polycarp, right? So name, his mentor was Polycarp. And you know who Polycarp's mentor was? The Apostle John himself, right? That's how close they were connected to these apostles that lived and breathed and walked with Jesus, right? So we have a message. It didn't come from angels. It came from the Lord. It has eyewitnesses. And then he goes on and says even further, the Lord himself confirmed it. How? With miracles and with many signs. And then he even gave us the Holy Spirit. So all he's doing in these verses is he's just stacking the case. Old covenant, angels, break the law, get judged. Now this one. God became flesh, gave it to you. People walked with him, talked with him. He did massive miracles. And he even gives you the Spirit of God that dwells among you. People spoke in tongues. People had miraculous things happen. All these different signs. Compare the two. If you get judged in this one, how much greater is the danger of neglecting this one? Now, for those that are lost, that don't have a relationship with Christ, this is equally the case. The great danger is eternal separation from this God. And yes, that eternal separation is in a place called hell. But don't get it wrong. The flames that the Bible talks about are there, and I believe they're real. But the great thing that you're missing isn't one burning. It's the fact that that God that loves you and gave his life for you, you've rejected, and you're separated from him from eternity. What makes heaven so sweet? God's there. What makes hell so awful? He's not there. Right? And so, we got this argument set up. If you're not in Christ, warning simple. You can stop right here. Better know him, because the danger of rejecting this salvation is great. In fact, the Bible teaches elsewhere that for those that heard the good news and still rejected it, the judgment's even worse, right? It's going to be worse for people that may not have had the same opportunities that you've had. So don't reject it. But back to those that are in Christ, Christians, you might not hear this a whole lot, right? But sometimes it's okay to say, I don't know. Right? You might not hear that in a sermon especially, right? Why? Because sometimes pastors feel the need to have to know everything, and we got to tell you for sure. I'm not going to do that to you, number one, because I'd be deceiving myself, but more importantly, I'd be deceiving y'all. So you're going to hear I don't know here in a minute, right? Here's the I don't know. We know that to be in Christ, because later in Hebrews chapter 3, he's going to say, those of you that have been in Christ will make it to the end. It's basically what he said. So there isn't this idea that we can lose our salvation. It goes against Romans 8, it goes, oh, so Christians, that's going to be. Now, you can play that, let it be what's going on in the afterlife, that what is this judgment? Well, here you go. I don't know. The Bible doesn't give us those details, but we don't need them either. See, this warning text is here to warn you, not to say, that's like people that are used to getting in trouble. They like to know what the problem is because they want to know what they're going to endure, right? Well, if I break the law, how much I got to pay? All right, I'll break it then, right? That ain't much. Maybe he doesn't tell us for that reason. But all it warns you is, watch out. Don't neglect it. Because you start to drift away, there's going to be retribution for it. Does that mean you lose your salvation? No. Hear me clearly. But while we're here, I'll bring up an issue that I think is directly connected to this, and it's this idea of being backslidden. People say this all the time. I have family members. My grandmother, you know, lived until she was about 98. She had, I think, 8 kids. I say I think. I should know that, right? But 8 kids, my uncles and aunts. And they each led very different lifestyles. None of them were terrible, but some better than others, right? My dad was probably one of the rebels of the group. And then there were many that did different things. So they got all these different lives they led. But they would say this, because it was old school, it was the truth. Well, you know, all my kids were baptized. So what if they didn't know Jesus? See, there was a danger back then that they would baptize. They thought that was it. But I knew that many of my aunts and uncles didn't, and they knew it too. Some of them came to Christ later in life, recognizing that what they did way back when wasn't really that. It was said about my father, and I knew that he didn't know Jesus then. He says he came to know him, right? But he didn't then, and it was evident. But some people, this idea of backsliding, it's like a crutch to them. Right? Well, I think they're saved. They've just really drifted so far away, and they're in. They're really just backsliding. They'll come back. Can that be the case? I can say, yeah, it could be the case. But if that's you, or that's somebody you know, I'd be fearful, because that isn't in here. There's nothing in the Bible that says, well, this person came and they drifted away a long time ago. They never really came back, but they did that thing that one time. It's not in there. Could it be true? Absolutely. I said you don't lose your salvation. I meant it. But could it equally be the case that people made an emotional response, never gave their life to Christ? We call them backslidden, but when they die, they're going to confront Jesus, and he's going to say those scary words, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You acted like you knew me, but I never knew you. And your heart was far from me even then." So the warning here comes, don't let the idea of backslide become a crutch, and don't try to use it for your own argument too either, because there's nothing in here that says, well, here's a picture of a Christian that just didn't live it, but they're okay. No, the picture is constantly of Christians that are struggling, but they stay in fellowship. He's always pulling them back. He's always pulling them back. He's always pulling them back because they're his. Side note, there's also not a picture of an unchurched Christian. That's kind of an anomaly too, right? There was never anybody that got saved. You hear that all the time, right? You don't got to go to church to be saved. Absolutely right. But saved people should want to go to church. There's not a picture of that. So-and-so, Philip went and he evangelized and the Ethiopian eunuch got saved. But he just didn't really want to get included in that, so he didn't go join a church. No, he did. He was baptized right then, church in Ethiopia. Bang, go. He's going home. He's going to be in a church. Everybody that got baptized was part of a church. Why? Because you need it. The Christian life can't be lived on your own. If you're trying to live Lone Ranger Christianity, it's going to be hard. It's because we were meant to be with one another. We're meant to build one another up, encourage one another, challenge one another, hold one another accountable. You start seeing spiritual drift in somebody's life, call them on it. Guide them back. And so, what about this? We got the potential for it. It happened to all of us. We got the danger of it. Why is this so important? Well, we needed some answers. What is it? We got the solution for it. Solution for drifting. It's going to be simple. He tells us right there, pay much closer attention to the word that you've been given. Pay much closer attention to the word that you've been given. Well, that don't always work. No, it does. He says here, you may drift away if what? You don't pay much closer attention to the word we've been given. See, there's a quote. Here's what this says. Of course, when Scripture, this is from Al Mohler, president of Southern Seminary out in Kentucky, and a great, great man of God. Of course, when Scripture talks about hearing, it means more than just audibly perceiving God's Word. Hearing the Word of God is a spiritual hearing, one that involves believing, obeying, and submitting to what is heard. Right hearing is more a matter of the heart than a function of the ear. We must hear with our hearts. Now think about how that fits. These Hebrews in chapter 1, if you remember about the angels last week, if you didn't, I'll catch you up. This is what their danger was. He said they might have been tempted to trust in angels. And so he goes through a whole chapter and he says, don't trust in angels, trust in the Son. He's greater than them. If these Hebrews weren't so busy chasing fantasies and other places to put their trust in, but instead paid much closer attention to the word they've been given, paid much closer attention to the gospel of Jesus Christ that the Son brought us, if they paid much closer attention to that, if they devoted their efforts to that, they wouldn't drift. They'd stay in. They wouldn't go away. See, having a baby now she's about to be 3 weeks old, so just 2 weeks was enough, but no, 3 weeks is coming. I've come clear of a couple different things, right? Number one, I've come to realize that food is necessary for life. I know, look at me, I should know that, but came to realize it. Why? Because if you miss a meal, you can cry about it. So next time y'all hold me over too long, or if I hold y'all over too long, hold on, right? Y'all can start crying about it, right? I'm losing my life, right? I'm missing a meal. I think we could all probably miss, I can miss like a week. But anyways, it's necessary for life. Other thing I became very, very acquainted with is the idea that sleep is necessary for life, which is why my present reality is one of stupor, especially after lunch, right? I might look good right now, but it'll catch up with me. And pretty tired, right, from lack of sleep. They don't have hard and fast on this, but I think, let me read my stats because I don't want to get you wrong here. Statistics show that a human can go roughly 3 weeks without food. Forget that, but I guess you can, right? 3 weeks without food. For sleep, they don't really have an estimate, but the longest known time someone survived without sleep was just over a week. They lasted 11 days, right? After that, I ain't pushing it, right? You die. You need sleep. So with that, what makes us think our spiritual life can be any different? We need to eat. It needs to meditate and to rest. It needs the bread of life, and it needs living water. So how can you prevent spiritual drift? Or how can you get out of it if you're in the midst of it? Hear with your heart. Pay much closer attention to what He's given you. And hear with your heart, which means believing it, obeying it, meditating on it, thinking about it, chewing it over. And all the more, much closer attention. See, the reason drifting can happen so easily is because we lead very busy lives, right? Daily quiet time might take the back burner to a lot of other things we got going on. And then sometimes even the daily quiet time can be empty. Why? How so? How can it be empty? Because you're reading through something, and you read through it so fast, you don't even know what it said, and you check the box off that you did it that morning, and you move on. I don't know if that counts as hearing with your heart. It takes some slow down. It takes an investment, but it's an investment that pays off. I heard it put this way. If you have a decision, and your time's running short, and you either got to read God's word or have breakfast, skip breakfast. Which one's more important? We got to hear with our heart, and that keeps us from drifting away. Church attendance won't do that. Hopefully it will. If I'm loudmouth enough and you listen and the Spirit works, more importantly, He'll get your attention. Maybe He's getting your attention some this morning. He'll do that. That's what we pray He does. But normally, just church attendance, that don't necessarily stop it. How do you keep your heart from drifting? Never let these things grow cold. Constantly remind yourself of the gospel. We talked about that in Sunday school. We don't ever move past it. We live in it. And that moment you trusted Christ may have been many years ago, but it can be as sweet and really sweeter now than it even was back then if you pay much closer attention. So, as John comes forward, here's an invitation for you. Maybe today, that's you. You've been drifting away. Maybe you hadn't been in church. Maybe that's not it. Maybe you have been, but your heart has been drifting away. And you need to make that right. Do that right where you're sitting. Maybe you need to rededicate your life. You want to get that settled? You can come down here and we can make it public about that. Maybe you're here today and you're lost. I've already warned you. It was in point two. This has been for Christians, but the danger of rejecting the salvation is way worse. And there's no reason to, because Jesus already paid the price for you. So, don't reject Him. Come down front, I can tell you how to know Him. Maybe you're here today, don't feel invincible to this. Maybe you're in a good spot spiritually. Try to stay there. Pay much closer attention. Pray that you won't fall into temptation. Remember what Jesus said to Peter in the garden? Go pray that you won't fall into temptation. Go pray. Well, we need to do the same thing. Go pray that you stay where you are right now, because this week, you find this to be the case. You hear a truth, you're probably going to get tested on it. Don't fail the test. It's going to come up some point this week, and you're going to have a moment where you have to choose. Am I going to pay much closer attention, or am I going to let my heart devote to something else? Pay attention. Hear what He said. Whatever you got to do, be obedient. As you stand, John's going to lead us.